Good evening, and welcome again to the Elders' Corner, a broadcast ministry of Sovereign Grace Assembly, located in Versailles, Indiana. I am Elder Stephen Mullins, and this is the Elders' Corner. Last time I came to you, I continued a series on the end times. I had previously read through and did a thumbnail sketch of Matthew 24. Then I also later did a thumbnail sketch of the letters to the Thessalonians. Then I came back 2 weeks ago and did Matthew chapter 24. And now tonight I'm going to pick up where I left off in Matthew 24, beginning with the 36th verse. And I'm going to work through until about chapter 25, verse 46. So this is a long section of scripture. I may not do all of it tonight, mainly because the last one was about an hour and 15 minutes. And so I gave you all a little bit more time to absorb everything that I dealt with in that Elder's Corner. But anyway, tonight we're picking up where we left off, Matthew chapter 24, and picking up in the 36th verse. And this is talking about, this is the Olivet Discourse, and Jesus is discussing the time of his coming. The time of Jesus' coming. So chapter 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Now last time I read through the entirety of the section, then I came back and dealt with the individual paragraphs. For the sake of time, for your time, wanting to be conscientious that your time is valuable, I'm just going to read it paragraph by paragraph and give a little bit of commentary on it tonight. So, Matthew picks up this Olivet Discourse. Jesus is speaking. Matthew later writes that which he personally, firsthand, heard from Jesus. So this was Jesus speaking to his disciples. Later, Matthew writing to his audience about the day of Jesus coming. Jesus says, the day and the hour knoweth no man, not the angels, but my Father only. So Jesus is admitting right here that even he himself doesn't know, only the Father knows. So before we continue, let me warn you that anybody that tries to tell you that they know a date, that they know a day and an hour, that they know a month or a year when Jesus is going to return, don't listen to them. Shut them off. Because what does Jesus tell us in chapter 24, verse 36? The angels of heaven don't know. No man knoweth. Only the Father knows. If only the Father knew. If Jesus said, only the Father knows. Matthew later records, only the Father knows. Guess what? That means only the Father knows. That means any of these Yahoo preacher types that try to single out a date and get everybody all worked up into hysteria, they are false prophets. Don't listen to them. Jesus does give us some clues, though. Gives us some signs. Gives us some warning as to what that day is going to look like. He says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The days of Noah are likened to the coming of the Son of Man. What do we know about the days of Noah? The earth was wicked. Debauchery filled the earth. Man was caught up in every wicked thing imaginable. And God had set his heart on destroying his creation. But he selected one man. He saw one man that continued to serve him, that continued to live for him. That man's name was Noah. Throughout Scripture, we always see a remnant. We always see a remnant who continues worshiping, serving, living for the one true God. In Noah's day, it was he and his family. Eight were saved in the days of Noah. His day was evil, and the day when the Son of Man comes also will be evil. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. So the world around him was continuing on with life as usual, with business as usual. They were continuing with their lives as if nothing was going to happen. Noah spent 120 years building the ark. Noah spent 120 years preaching to his generation, warning his generation of the wrath that was to come. They didn't listen. They carried on with their business as usual. They lived their lives as they were accustomed to living their lives. They were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. They were just living it up, continuing in every type of debauchery known to man. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, think about this. The Left Behind series, written by Tim LaHaye and Jerry B. Jenkins, refers to left behind. And in their worldview, in their theology, in their eschatology, they view the left as the unrighteous. In their thinking, in dispensational theology, the thinking is that the rapture takes up the righteous and the unrighteous are left. But what do we know about the days of the flood? What do we know about the days of Noah? Jesus tells us right here, and knew not. So they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Who's them? Who's all? That would be that generation, that evil generation that was caught up in debauchery, that evil generation that was eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. They were continuing with business as usual. They were continuing with their vain imaginations. The flood came and took them, the wicked ones, the debaucherous ones, the unrighteous ones, away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So the days of Noah, Noah and his family, eight saved in the days of Noah, were left. Noah was left behind. He was the righteous. The wicked were taken in the flood. They were wiped from the face of the earth by the flood. We get to 40 and 41. These are scripture verses that dispensationalists love. They harp on them. In fact, Jerry B. Jenkins and Tim LaHaye wrote an entire book series. Later movies were produced all on the notion of left behind. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Dispensationalist theology, which has permeated the landscape of Christianity, of modern Christianity, has come to view the taken as the righteous, as a reward, and they viewed the left as the unrighteous, as a punishment. But if we look at the days of Noah, which were a precursor to the days of the coming of the Son of Man, we see that Noah was left behind, the wicked were taken, they were removed from the face of the earth. In the day of the Son of Man, two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, wiped from the face of the earth, and the other left. The wicked will be taken from the face of the earth, the righteous will be left to inherit the earth. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Now, why do I say that the taken is the righteous? Why do I say that the taken is the unrighteous and it's their punishment, while the left are the righteous and it's their reward? Think back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? By the way, Sermon on the Mount covers the breadth of chapters 5, 6, and 7. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. If the righteous are taken, if the righteous are removed from the earth, how do they inherit the earth? It doesn't make sense to say they're taken, but yet they inherit. If the left behind, as Jeremy Jenkins and Tim LaHaye, as dispensationalist theology suggests, are the wicked, whoever's left then inherits the earth. But, as I'm pointing out to you from Scripture, if the taken are like those in the days of Noah, who are wiped from the face of the earth, who are judged for their wickedness and unrighteousness, and the left are like Noah, who inherited the earth, guess what? At the coming of the Son of Man, those who are left are the righteous, and their reward is they will inherit the earth. Let's move into the parable of the homeowner and the thief, verses 42 through 44. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord doth come. Watch. You don't know. I don't know what hour the Lord cometh. We don't know when the second coming is going to be. All we know is that at the coming, we inherit the earth. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. In such an hour as ye think not. Now, think about it. What's Jesus saying? There's a homeowner, there's a thief. The homeowner doesn't know when the thief is going to come. Thieves don't call you and warn you that they're coming. They don't call you with advance notice, saying, put this on your calendar. I'm going to break into your house. I'm going to ravage through all your belongings. I'm going to take your valuables. No, thieves come when you least expect it. Guess what? Jesus is going to come when you and me, when the people of this planet, least expect it. Look at it, at the wickedness right now. We could very well say that we least expect it. But every generation could have said that. Paul looked for the second coming in his day. Indeed, down through the centuries, Christians have looked for the second coming in their day. We don't know when it's going to be. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be in my lifetime and yours. Or it could be another 1,000 years away. We don't know. But we have the warning. Be ready. If you're ready, then you inherit the earth. If you're not ready, then you're taken, you're wiped from the face of the earth, and you're judged. In 45 through 51, we see the parable of the two kinds of servants. Who then is faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of the servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. Then there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there's two kinds of servants. There's the kind of servant that is faithful, that recognizes that that which he has is from the Lord. There's the kind of servant that's wicked. He's unfaithful. He's a slacker. He thinks my Lord's back is turned. He's not paying attention right now. I can do as I please. Guess what? The unfaithful servant is going to be in for shock and awe. Oh, that we would be found as faithful servants. Oh, that we would be found as doing that which pleases the Lord, even when it appears that his back is turned. Even when it appears that he's not taking notice of what's going on this planet. Then we have the parable of the 10 virgins. 25:1-13. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him into the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So there's 10 virgins that are waiting for their bridegroom, waiting for their Lord. 5 of them show themselves to be wise. 5 of them show themselves to be unwise, to be foolish. The 5 who are wise, they trim their lamps, they have sufficient oil. 5 who are unwise don't make any preparations. Then there's a cry. They're taking their rest, and while they're taking their rest, while they're slumbering and sleeping, there's a cry in the street that the bridegroom cometh. So they all wake up. And those 5 foolish ones realize that they hadn't prepared themselves. They didn't have enough oil. Their lamps were going out. Now I want you to think about it in context. Jesus is saying this to his disciples. Matthew is later writing this to his audience. Matthew's gospel is written before 70 AD. 70 AD comes, and that changes everything. Prior to 70 AD, from the time of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension until 70 AD, you had 2 different ages running parallel. You had the Christian age and the Jewish age running parallel with one another. The Jewish age had begun at creation. The Christian age had begun with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and ascension, and they were at this point running parallel to one another. 70 AD comes along. Everything changes. The temple's destroyed. You no longer see Messianic Jews worshiping alongside of their fellow unconverted Jews. You no longer see believers participating in the Jewish feast, participating in the temple, participating in the sacrificial system. You no longer see believers participating in the ceremonial law with regard to the Nazarite vow. 70 AD comes, and those unconverted Jews that haven't prepared themselves find that they don't have enough oil. Those converted Jews, those Messianic Jews, those Jews that have recognized Jesus as their Messiah are those who are wise. They've got enough oil. The ones who had previously rejected Jesus, that Jesus warned about. Remember, Jesus spoke to a Jewish audience. Matthew wrote later to a Jewish audience. 70 AD comes, that Jewish audience made up of believing Jews and unbelieving Jews. The believers are those who have prepared themselves, who have sufficient oil. The unbelievers are the unbelieving Jews are those who are foolish. They've not taken the preparations. They don't have sufficient oil. They start begging of those who had prepared themselves, who did have the oil. They said, no, we're not going to share our oil with you, lest there not be enough for us. And you go find the oil that you need. While the foolish ones are gone, the bridegroom comes, takes the wise ones in, foolish ones come later, and they're knocking at the door. They're begging, Lord, let us in. And he says, I know you not. I know you not. Where else have we seen that? Also in the Sermon on the Mount, back in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. The hardest words that anyone who's ever been exposed to the gospel will ever hear are recorded in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is speaking. May I remind you, to a Jewish audience, Matthew later writes this to a Jewish audience. These are folks who have at least been exposed to the gospel. They've not acknowledged Jesus as Lord, but they've been exposed to the gospel. The light of the gospel has shined upon their sin. But it's clear that that shining light did not cause them to confess and repent. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? Have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Who are those who work iniquity? They're the foolish virgins. Those who have not prepared themselves. Those who don't have sufficient oil at the coming of the bridegroom. Who are later told, I never knew you. Then we move into the parable of the talents in verses 14 through 30. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them 5 other talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, good, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strewed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I strewed not. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now every one of us have heard this. 1 servant's given 5, 1 servant's given 2, 1 servant's given 1. The 2 servants who are given more they are responsible. They put their master's talents to work, they invest them, and they gain respectably. But this wicked servant, he takes his one talent and he hides it in the earth. What does that sound like? Sounds like the lamp. Jesus said, no man lighteth a lamp and putteth it under a dish. But he puts it on a candlestick. He puts it in a prominent place so that it gives light to the whole room. You are the light of the world. When you've heard the gospel message, when you've been exposed to the truth of the gospel, when the light of the gospel shines and exposes your sin, you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to respond to the gospel. You have a responsibility to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. You have a responsibility to confess the sin that's been exposed to you, and to repent of that sin. You're not going to take that light that you're given and hide it under a bowl. But you're going to put it out where it can give light to every man. Jesus had previously talked about you and me being the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its savor, it's not good for anything. And I think you've heard from me before that salt that lost its savor, has an interesting story behind it. See, in Jesus' day, they didn't go to Kroger or Priceless or IGA or some other grocery store and get their salt off of the shelf. But they would go down to the seashore, where the tide would come in, the tide would go out, and it would leave salt deposits. And they would chisel it up, and they would take it back home, and they would set it outside their door. And when they would need it to preserve their food or to flavor their food, they would go out, and they would get some salt, they would grind it up, and they'd put it on their meat or on their food. But getting your salt from the seashore can be a little precarious, because you really don't know what you're getting. And so sometimes when they would go outside their door and they would get what they thought was salt, and they would bring it in and they would put it on their meat to preserve and to flavor it, and then they would later eat that food, they would realize that they had not put salt on their food, but rather they had put sand on their food, and so they were getting a mouthful of sand. The servant who was given one talent was like that sand. That sand doesn't preserve your food, it doesn't flavor your food, it just leaves you with a bad taste in your mouth. The two other servants, the one that had been given five, the one that had been given two, they were salt. They were preserving. They were pushing back the decay of this earth. They were pushing back on the decay of this world system. They were pushing back on the decay that sin brings into your life and mine. But this one servant wasn't even doing that. He wasn't holding back the decay, but rather he was allowing this world system, he was allowing the sin of man to decay even his own life. Let's move into 31 through 46, judgment at the end. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a sheep divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now the dispensationalist admittedly recognized two judgments. They recognized the great white throne judgment, and they recognized the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ. But they place these two judgments not merely as distinct, but at two different times. I will agree with them that there are two judgments. There is the great white throne judgment, and there is the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ. You and me as believers will not endure the great white throne judgment. We will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. These are two different judgments, one on the righteous, one on the unrighteous. One for the righteous, one for the unrighteous. But they're not at two different times. Look at what Matthew 25 is saying. He divides the sheep from the goats. The goats on his left hand, the sheep on his right hand. This is one event. It's one event. For those who are unrighteous, for those who are goats, it is the great white throne judgment. For those who are sheep, who are the righteous, it is the judgment seat of Christ. Look at that again. This is not a situation where the Bema Seat happens after the rapture and then the great white throne judgment happens 7 years later after the tribulation. Or after the millennium or whenever the dispensationalists would place it. This is one event. So when Jesus returns at his second coming, he will judge you and me. Whether we be righteous or whether we be unrighteous. And that judgment is one event. That one event is divided into two judgments. The judgment on the unrighteous and the judgment on the righteous. Look at what he said again. verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. When he comes again, this is talking about Jesus' second coming. Remember, as a postmillennialist, we don't believe in a secret rapture. Jesus has two comings. He has his first coming, which was the incarnation. Began with him being born of a virgin, placed in a feeding trough. It ended with his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to the right hand of the Father. And we have the second coming, which is when he comes again. When he was being ascended, his disciples watched as he raised up into the air. The angel said, "Why you gaze up into the heavens? The same Jesus, the same way that you saw him go, he will come again." That come again is not a secret coming. It's not a rapture in between the two comings. Otherwise, the second coming wouldn't be a second coming. It'd be a third coming. But we believe in a first coming and a second coming, and not a secret coming in between. First coming, second coming. At the second coming, there is a judgment. At that judgment are both the righteous and the unrighteous, the saved and the unsaved. The saved are called the sheep. The unsaved are called the goats. The goats are placed on the left hand. The sheep are placed on the right hand. And Jesus judges them. He begins with the righteous. Begins with the righteous. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." He begins with the righteous. This is the Bema seat. This is the judgment seat of Christ. Those who are saved, those who are redeemed, those who are elect, they are being judged for what they did with the gospel, beginning with their confession and repentance and going on through their obedience. After he judges the righteous at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, then he turns in verse 41 to those on his left hand. He says, "Depart from me, ye cursed in the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." He turns and he judges the unrighteous. He judges the unsaved. This is the great white throne judgment in which the unsaved are damned into the lake of fire that's reserved for the devil and his angels. Beloved, I hope that I've been more conscious of your time this evening, and I hope that I've been able to open up the scriptures for you. I encourage you, be Berean. Read through these scriptures that I've given commentary on this week. Check me. Make sure that which I'm saying is right. Paul admonished the Bereans in the book of Acts, because they didn't even take what he said at face value, but they searched the scriptures to know that what he was saying was right. Be Berean, brothers and sisters. Check what I'm saying. Make sure that it lines up with scripture. And be prepared, because no man knows when the coming of the Son of Man will be. There was a preacher one time that said that he was not opposed to changing his position in midair. Because guess what? Eschatology hasn't happened yet. Jesus has not come again. So whether I as a postmillennialist is right, or whether the all-millennialist is right, or whether the dispensationalist is right, or whether the historic premill is right, we don't know. Because what we all agree on is that Jesus is coming again. How Jesus comes is where we divide. And so we are not opposed to changing our position in midair. So I just encourage you, be ready. Know your scriptures. Know what to look for. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us comfortless. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us without a clue, but that you have given us instruction on your second coming. Lord, we pray that we would be motivated to check these scriptures for ourselves, to be thoroughly convinced in our own minds from scripture. As to what we are to expect. Lord, I pray for each person who will watch this broadcast. I pray that your blessing would be poured out upon them. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Beloved, don't forget, Sunday school is at 9:30. We are continuing our walk through the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. We started Christ the Mediator, which is Article 8, this past Sunday. We will continue that, and we will probably be in that for several weeks, as it is a long article with a lot of stuff for us to unpack. That is face-to-face, in-person only. Worship is both on Facebook and live in person. Worship is at 10:30. We are continuing our series through Job, Understanding Suffering and Service. We will begin this coming Sunday Job's response to his three friends, Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar, as he gives a rebuttal to their claims. Beloved, if you would like to join us, please message us and we will give you the location and directions. Be in prayer for us as we continue to seek the Lord's will as to how He would have us serve this community. Be in prayer for us that He would provide us with a facility, with a bigger space, so that we can invite each and every one of you to come worship your King with us. Don't forget, this coming Wednesday will be our midweek Bible study with Elder John Willis. He will be continuing the Theophilus letters. I believe he is dealing this coming Wednesday with the rich man and Lazarus. You will definitely be blessed by his teaching. So mark your calendars for that. 7 p.m. Wednesday evening. Going through the book of Luke. Until next time, go and serve your King. Grace and peace to you.